Take your Bibles, please, and go to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. Session 8 is simply called Demons Are Real. I guess we could have called it Dealing with the Adversary. But demons or devil spirits, they are real. They're not some Hollywood fabrication, or they're not some fantasy from Grimm's fairy tales. But demons are evil spirits who rebelled against the true God, and they roam the earth seeking whom they may devour, seeking where they can steal, kill, and destroy. But every demon is under the feet of Jesus Christ. Therefore, they're under the feet of the believer. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, we are given this warning. Be sober. That means have sound thinking, God's thinking in your mind. Be sober, be vigilant. What does vigilant mean? Just take a nap and kind of wake up when it... No, it means watchful, not fearful, vigilant. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he's walking about seeking what? Whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. Satan has no legal right over the believer. May means we give him permission when we are not holding fast, when we're not standing fast on the Word of God. When we start going in the fear, doubt, worry of the world, that hedge of protection gets a hole in it. And like a friend of mine used to say, when Satan gets a toehold, it's not long before he gets a foothold. You don't have to turn there, but I said, what is Satan doing? And the demons, they are roaming around the earth seeking whom they may devour. In Job chapter 1, verse 7, when Satan came before the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Now, do you think God knew where Satan was coming from or where he was? Yes. So this is obviously written in the Word for our understanding. So we know the answer to this. So Satan, where is Satan? Where are the demons? Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. God's throne is in the heaven above heavens. But somehow Satan dwells in this realm that's in the sky just above the earth, coming down, sending his demons into the realm of earth where man lives, seeking one thing, who they can devour, who they can steal, kill, and destroy. And one of the reasons I made this opening statement that demons are real is because, you know, a great secret to Satan's success is deceiving the whole world that he doesn't exist. I know Christian religions that don't even believe there is a devil. They refuse to believe there are demons, which is kind of weird since Jesus talked about them all the time, talked to them, cast them out. They're in the book of Acts, in the book of Revelation. But I forget what it was, some movie, some guy named Kaiser Soze or something said, the greatest trick that Satan ever pulled was to get mankind to think he doesn't exist. But my friends, demons are real. They're very real, but we don't have to be afraid of them. But we must deal with them. We don't have to be afraid of them, but we have to deal with them. And that's a reality. That's just part of life in this age. In Acts chapter 16, there was a woman that was following Paul around, the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 16. And in verse 16, and it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit. I guarantee you this isn't Holy Spirit it's talking about here, because it's called a spirit of divination. In the margin, it's called a spirit of Python. I have no idea what that means, but I think someone said one time because it chokes the life out of a person. A spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters, look at this, much gain by soothsaying, by fortune telling, by the psychic hotline. And the same followed Paul and us, and cried, saying, now here, look at this, folks, look at what she cried. These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. You're sitting there thinking, what's wrong with that? I don't know, except that it was coming from a demonic place, and something about the way she was crying it or saying it or how she was presenting herself to people was not bringing glory to God. It wasn't the woman speaking. It was the Spirit speaking through the woman's vocal cords. And this she did many days, but Paul, being grieved, I mean, it was just rubbing him the wrong way, turned and said to the woman, no. He turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. Paul did not speak to the woman. He spoke to the Spirit. He spoke to the Spirit. You know, the word possessed is not really in the Bible. It's a whole phrase, and the phrase is translated possessed with the devil or possessed of the devils, more than one spirit. The phrase is in the Bible, but it comes from one Greek word, daimonizomai, which means to be exercised upon by a demon. And we translated it into our English word, possessed. But it literally means to be exercised upon by a demon. A demon exercising their will in a person's life. So somehow, however she said this word, you know, these are the men of the Most High God. You know, they show us the way of salvation. Somehow, the way she was saying that was demonic. And a couple things are shown to me right there. One is, demons can sound very religious. I bet you there are big name ministers in pulpits today that are operating, exercised upon by devil spirits, demons, because they're preaching junk. They're not preaching the word. They're preaching sin, guilt, condemnation, lots of other things, anti-Christian things, things that are antithetical to the actual word of God, the God who is love, the God who wants intimacy with his people. So the word possessed, if you try to look that up, nothing will come up. But if you look up the phrase possessed with the devil or possessed of the devils, more than one, it's one Greek word, daimonizomai, which means to be exercised upon by a demon, to have a demon exercising their will in a person's life. And so the root word for that daimonizomai is the word daimonion, which is translated devils. Evil spirits that have a mind, a will, and an agenda that is contrary to that of the true God. Demons or devils are evil spirits that have a mind, a will, and an agenda that is contrary to the true God. And so in this world in which we live, we're caught in the spiritual battle, which is currently taking place here on earth, where the two great spiritual forces that operate in the world are, number one, the kingdom of God, which is over all. And in the kingdom of God is God, who is Spirit, the resurrected Christ, who is now seated at the right hand of God and is the head of the body of Christ. In that kingdom are the good angels. And operating in that kingdom when we're in fellowship are the children of God, the lights of the world, who take the place of the absent Christ. The other kingdom, the god of this world, of this age, talked about in Luke 14 through 20, is the devil. His fallen angels, devil spirits, daimonion or daimon, and human beings who are obedient to these demons, exercising satanic will on this earth. And boy, they're plentiful. So the head devil is Satan, who used to be Lucifer, the angel of light. But he rebelled against the true God because he wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to be worshipped instead of God. He wanted to be the head honcho. And that is still Satan's primary goal today, is to be like the Most High God and to be worshipped by mankind. We worship the devil every time we lie, every time we look at pornography, every time we backbite. Whew! You say, well, I'm a Christian. I'm not a Satan worshiper. Well, whose will are you doing? Whose will are you bringing to pass? That's who you worship at that point in time. Now, that doesn't mean because you do those things, you fall from the new birth. But it means you fall out of the renewed mind. You fall out of fellowship at that point in time. But here's something I want to emphasize, friends. But if Satan cannot get man to worship him outright, and here's the scary part, Satan will be content just to have man not worship the true God. Satan will be content just to have man not worship the true God. And there are plenty of people who call themselves Christian today who are not worshiping the true God, who are not living the ways of the true God, who are propounding the religion, man's religion, who does nothing but put people in bondage. It doesn't set people free. So if Satan can't get outright worship, he just wants you not to worship Jehovah. He just wants you to worship yourself. He wants you to worship your own selfishness and lust and pride and just to go your own way and not to go God's way is good enough for him. But folks, all the wars, all the sickness, all the death, all the destruction in this world originates from those daimon and daimonion working in the hearts and the lives of men and women. Even in the beginning, when Adam and Eve were working with the true God, you know what happened? They listened to the words of the adversary over the words of the true God, and what happened? Calamity ensued. Disaster followed. And we're still dealing with that today, but Satan's method has never changed to get to the heart of man through words, through images, through thoughts, and to get man, especially the believer, down on himself. You know what the word Satan actually means? It means the accuser. And that is his primary method of operating in believers, is to accuse you, to get you to accuse yourself before God and before your neighbors, to try to make you feel guilty and sinful and full of condemnation, all the things that Jesus Christ delivered you from. You know, God doesn't want condemnation. He wants godly sorrow. If you're doing wrong, don't sit around and feel bad about it. Change. Quit doing it. God doesn't want condemnation. He wants godly sorrow. And one of the great works that Jesus accomplished was that through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death and sickness and disease and poverty. That is the devil, Diablos. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 16 and 17, we read, "And when even or evening was come, they brought unto him Jesus many that were possessed with devils." That's that word I told you, daimonizomai. It's one word in the Greek. That possessed with devils is one word in the Greek, daimonizomai. That's one Greek word, meaning those who had spiritual, dark, evil spirits exercising their will in their lives. And what did Jesus do? He cast out the spirits with his word. And he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses." You know, whenever somebody's being exorcised over by a devil spirit, a demon, it is sick. It is bad news, Bear. It is not the wholeness that Christ came to give us through his salvation. And so casting out of demons is a gift of healing. A gift of healing that's already paid for in Christ Jesus. But in order to operate that gift, you know what you got to do? You got to operate the manifestation of discerning of spirits. So what is discerning of spirits? Discerning of spirits is your operation of the God-given ability, your operation of the God-given ability whereby you may receive from God by his revealing it to you the necessary information concerning the presence or non-presence of spirits and the identity of the spirits present. and if evil, whether you can cast them out. Sometimes God says somebody's full of Holy Spirit, and you don't want to go try to cast that one out. So how do you do this, my friends? The same way we do all the nine manifestations, the great principle. God, who is spirit, teaches his creation in you, which is now your spirit, and your spirit teaches your mind, and that's how it works. Look at Luke chapter 13, please. Luke chapter 13. In Luke chapter 13, in verse 11, "And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity, of rheumatism, 18 years, and was bowed over, it couldn't stand up straight, and could in no wise lift herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed. Thou art loosed from thine infirmity." He didn't say you're loose from this blessing. You're loose from this thing that's making you draw closer to God. You're loosed from this infirmity. "And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight." And what'd she do? She glorified God. She glorified God. God gave Jesus the green light to heal this woman because he knew she was going to believe. He knew that when Jesus cast that spirit out of her, she was going to keep it out by glorifying God and believing his word. Now listen, not every sickness or disease is caused by demons, but some are, and this is one of them that was. But you receive this information by discerning of spirits, not by guesswork, not by what you think it looks like. But folks, whenever anybody has demonic activity in their life, there is trouble, there is stress, there is bondage. Satan had this wonderful woman, in bondage, not Jehovah. And Jesus loosed her from that bondage because that is always the will of God. And all things are possible, presently available to those who do what? One thing. God gave Jesus the go sign because he knew this woman believed. Jesus didn't pick out a woman, just say, "Oh, look at that woman bowed over there. I'm going to go do this." Uh-uh. He got the green light revelation because God showed Jesus her heart that she would believe to receive and believe to keep the demon out. Because if that person doesn't believe to keep the demon out, it's going to come back with seven more wicked. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. "And when they came over into the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes, and when he was come out of the ship, Jesus immediately, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit," not Holy Spirit, but demons, devil spirits, devils or demons. Call them anything you want, but they're daimonion. "And this man had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, not even with chains." Man, those demons exercised so much supernatural power in this guy's life that when they put chains on him, he broke them. And by the way, this guy's a Gentile. He's living in the Gadarenes. Again, another Gentile being healed by Jesus. What does that tell us? "Because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Because there you go. When demons get in you, man, they always want you to abuse yourself. They always want to degrade the human body. They always want to make you less. "And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him." Now the man, some part in that man's sound mind, recognized this was Jesus. Isn't that amazing? But the demon cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said, Jesus had said unto him, the demon, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. This is really a very poor translation, because really, to find out the name of a demon, you don't ask the demon, you ask God. You ask God. Or in inner healing at times, when Jesus is working within a person, the Spirit of God within that person will tell them, the person being ministered to, what the name of the demon is. You don't have to sit there and have conversations with demons. You get your information from God, but the demon's name was Legion, for we are many. It meant there was more than a legion, more than 100 demons in this one guy. And he, the demon, besought Jesus that he would not send him away into the country. Now there was nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went in and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. There were about 2,000, and they were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country and what had happened, and they went out to see what it was done. Look, I don't know why any of this. I cannot answer it. Lots of people have conjecture what this means about Jesus telling them to go into the swine. I have no idea. I don't even know if Jesus said yes or the demon that was the legion commander drove them into the swine. All I learned from this lesson is pigs don't want to live with demons in them, so why should you? I cannot tell you why that verse says what it says. It's a mystery to me. But all I know is that pigs have better sense than to want to have demons inside of them. And the people panicked, and they asked Jesus to get out of their coast. They freaked out when this happened. In verse 18, and when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the legion, the devil, prayed or asked him that he might follow Jesus and go with him and travel with him. Howbeit Jesus allowed or suffered him not, but said unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. This guy had so many demons, such powerful ones, that he could break physical chains, that he howled in the tombs all night and cut himself with stones, that nobody could come near him. And overnight, in one night, Jesus got enough word of God into that beautiful man that he kept the trap door closed and kept those demons out of his life, and he lived a long and fruitful life and had this testimony to give to other people of what great things God had done for him. That is an awesome testimony. I am the Lord thy God. Is there anything too hard for me? Nope. It just takes one drop, one mustard seed of faith, of believing, to bring it to pass. So why was this guy called Legion? Because Legion is the name of a commanding officer. Demons live in chaos. They hate and fight one another. Jesus said, can a house divided against itself stand? No, eventually it's not going to stand. It's going to be done away with. They hate and fight one another, and so they have to have a pecking order to get anything accomplished. There is a hierarchy in the demonic realm, in the devil spirit realm, just like in the angelic realm. You've got cherubim and seraphim, and you've got other types of angels. You've got the beast with the four faces. There's a pecking order in the angelic realm. There's a pecking order in the demonic realm. There are five-star generals all the way down to the buck privates. But the important thing to know is that all of the demons are under Christ's feet, and so they are all under whose feet? Your feet, and that includes Satan, himself. Look at Matthew chapter 9, please, verse 34. There are lust demons, there are pride demons, there are sensual demons, there are demons that don't do nothing but try to break up marriages, there are demons that are infirm, there are demons that are deaf and dumb, there are demons that bring other sicknesses, there are demons that bring mental illnesses, and there's clumps of demons that travel together. In Matthew 9:34, it says, "But the Pharisees said, he casteth out devils through the prince of devils." Oh my gosh, are you nuts? Jesus was not casting out devils by the prince of devils. He was casting them out by the Spirit of God, by the finger of God among them. We're going to read that in a second. But folks, this word, he casteth them out by the prince of devils, is the Greek word archon, which means a first in rank or power. Somehow, and you tell me how they knew this, the religious leaders that Jesus said their father was the devil, they even understood that there was a pecking order, there was an arrangement in the spirit realm where there were general devils and there were higher ruling devils than others. Wonder how they knew that. But look at what Jesus did. And Jesus went about, verse 35, all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, getting the word of God in people's minds so they had something to fight with, so they had the sword of the Spirit, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Man, oh man, that didn't stop Jesus. They accused him of operating demons, but he knew better. What were they trying to do? Fear, intimidation, to shut him down. Move with fear and intimidation just to shut him down, and Jesus just kept right on going. He was energized. The kingdom of God, he took it by force. He took what was rightfully his in the kingdom realm. He didn't give up. He seized his crown. He kept doing the word of God. Why? Because his mission was to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him, just like he's with you and me. And that's why I said in that verse in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. May denotes permission. There is not a demon in the universe that has one iota of a legal right to access or harm the believer unless we open the door. Unless we confess the fear, doubt, and worry over and over from the world and we allow them in, they cannot exercise any authority over a believer. The Christ in you is perfect. Nothing's going to possess that. It's perfect. But demons can exercise their will, unfortunately, even over a born-again Christian, if that Christian opens their mind to that kind of behavior. But when a child of God stands on Jesus' finished work, they close the door to the adversary's thievery right away, booms quick. Nothing can penetrate that hedge. Nothing can come back and harm them because they shut the trap door. Every verse in the New Testament that teaches us about spiritual warfare always talks about your own thoughts, your own beliefs and emotions, what you're doing with your mind, what you're doing with your own thoughts. Not the power of the devil. You know, the devil's talked about in Ephesians 6 and in Peter and a couple of other places, but anytime it talks about the spiritual battle, it's how to get your own thoughts and beliefs and emotion in alignment and harmony with God's word, because Satan can only take what a believer allows him to take from them. We deal with the adversary by the thoughts that we hold true in our heart and mind. And the truth is, they are all under your feet now. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, is the word must bow. And when it says name of Jesus, that's talking about the authority, the power, the authority that comes in the use of that name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Look at Acts chapter 19, please. Because you're going to see a verse here that looks like a contradiction, and it's not. It's always, when we think we see an apparent Bible contradiction, it's always either in the translation or our understanding. In Acts chapter 19, and let's pick it up in verse 14. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests which did so, and the evil spirit, excuse me, I missed a verse here, verse 13. And then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over. Sorry, I got thrown off here. Okay, let's start over. Acts 19:13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. Well, didn't it just say that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow? That's why you know there's more to it than what it says there. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, a chief of the priests, which did so. These are the high priest's sons. Going around telling these demons to get out in the name of Jesus. And this verse 15 is nothing but a hoot. This just tickles my funny bone. And the evil spirit answered and said, this is what they said to these seven sons of Sceva. Jesus I know, Genosko, and Paul, I know, it's epi something, I can't read the rest of the word, epistemi, which means to have had personal relationships with him, know on a personal level. Jesus I know and Paul I know, because we've dealt with Paul in the past, but who are you? And you know what, they weren't asking who are you in terms of the son of the high priest or a butcher, baker, count. They were saying, who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Who are you to use the authority? You're using the name of Christ without believing the authority. And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear of the Lord, awe, reverence for God and the authority of his son Jesus fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Look, folks, it's not enough to say Jesus. You got to believe in the authority of Jesus. You got to believe in what you're doing. You can't be sitting there shaking in your boots, intimidated, oh, what if the demon speaks, and think it's going to work. No intimidation, no fear, no intimidation, just revelation. No intimidation, just revelation. Revelation. You walk in boldness. You walk in confidence. You walk in an essence of mind where you know that you know that you know what you're doing. Ephesians 1:19, please. Ephesians is the prayer, the epistle written to the faithful in Christ Jesus, and it's important to note what is one of the first things in the first prayer. There are three prayers in Ephesians. What is the first thing that God told Paul he wanted his people to do? Paul is praying for you to do this, so he's praying according to the will of God. Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness? And what is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power to usward, who do one thing, question, doubt, Wonder. Know. Who do one thing. What? Believe. How do we believe? According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And, you know, it'd be powerful if it was just the power that raised somebody from the dead. But that's not all the power we have. It's the power that not only raised Jesus from the dead, but took Him bodily through the heavens, through the atmosphere, and set Him down at God's own right hand in the heavenly places. Where? Remember, there's the earth. Then there's a realm around the earth where Satan is free to roam and come into the earth's atmosphere and mess with people. But then there's something beyond that, the heavenly places. That's where the throne of God is, folks. That's higher. Because it says in that next verse, far above, what's that word? All, A-L-L, all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under Jesus' feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church. Anything under Jesus' feet is under your feet. You might want to use a highlighter on this, a marker. Satan is more terrified of you than you can even imagine. He is terrified that you will find out just how much power you really have. He's terrified. But the other thing you need to know, having said that, is that you only cast out these demons by revelation. You need to get a green light from the Father, because only God knows that person's heart. Go to Matthew chapter 12, please. If you cast them out, they got to go. But there's more to it than that. The person who gets them cast out has to decide to keep them out, and you can't know that without revelation. If you cast the devil out, they have to go. But if the person is not prepared to change their thinking and keep them out, they will come back on them with seven more wicked than themselves. And that is not where you want to send anybody, by trying to be righteous and trying to play the big poobah and look what I can do. You do it by revelation or don't do it at all. Matthew chapter 12, verse 43. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus again teaching those wonderful disciples, and so it's here he is, he's teaching us. He says, when the unclean spirit, so is there any kind of spirit, any kind of doubt about what kind of spirit this is? No, it's dirty, it's unclean, it's evil, it's a devil spirit, it's a demon. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And he says, I'm going to return to my house, the tabernacle, the body from whence I came out. And when he comes and finds it empty, swept and garnished, then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. That word empty, he finds it swept and garnished. The word empty means that, empty, that there's no word filling it up. It's not enough to take something out. You know, when Jesus worked with that man in the Gadarenes, it was the next morning when he was in his right mind. He came there at night. I mean, this is one of those places where you have to kind of fill in the blanks, but from the pattern in the word, Jesus had to be sitting there with that beautiful man and teaching him truth all night to keep the door shut. It's only the truth that sets us free. If the demon is cast out and there's nothing put back, there's no light. Remember in Matthew 6, the light that is in you, the spiritual understanding. If there's nothing put back in there, if there's no light of the word, they will come back in and rack and ruin that person worse than before. I don't want to be responsible for that. So you know what I do? I cast out demons by revelation. I don't cast them out because somebody's begging me to. I cast them out because God gives me the green light. Because he knows that person is going to put on the word and they're going to keep them out with the light of God's word. They're going to fill that place with the truth regarding that situation and they're going to keep that demon out of that category of their life. So yeah, you can walk up, if you know somebody's got a demon, you can legally cast it out. But morally, you have an obligation to ask God, should I cast it out? Is this person going to put on your word? Are they going to stay clean? Are they going to come back and get repossessed, a fancy word, with seven more wicked, and the end of that man's state is going to be worse than in the beginning? I don't want to do that, folks. But man, I want to do it sharp. I want to do it according to God's word. I want to do it by revelation. I want to go about doing good and healing all that are oppressed the devil. Why? Because God is with me. But folks, all we need to do to do any ministering correctly, to minister correctly in any situation. And here's another one of those things that is so simple, you're not even going to believe I'm saying this, is you just have to maintain the heart of a child. You just have to keep yourself in that position of the heart of a child. You know, right before that verse in 1 Peter about be sober, be vigilant, it says to humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If you don't humble yourself under God, you don't get God's will done in your life. Jesus said if we didn't have the meekness of little children who believe in a loving parent, who believe that a parent is going to take care of them, then we're going to miss operating and walking in the kingdom power. Many of us had parents that weren't nurturing, that weren't loving, so we have to put off that idea and we have to replace it. We have to put on what the Word teaches us about the true God. We have to fill that space in our mind with the accuracy of the Word, that God is not a man that he should lie. He's not anything that resembles the love of man. He loves you more fiercely and more passionately than the most loving parent has ever dared to love their child. He loves you more than that, to the 10th power. He carries your picture in his wallet. He's got your 8x10 on the mantle. You're in his thoughts all the time. So the greatest key in ministering healing is to stay in that heart of a child, that humble place, and to know that God and his loving Son are in you and with you at all times, and that you never, ever, ever operate any of the manifestations by your own power alone, but by operating the Spirit of Christ within you. Not by power nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Jesus said that childlike humility opens the door for you to walk the kingdom walk, to be led by the Spirit, and to do the works of Jesus Christ. So what do? We submit. Like it said in Matthew 6, we make God our Lord. We lean on his power within us to get the job done. We turn our receiver on and we get tuned into the Spirit of Christ within. And then we say, okay, Father, what are you showing my mind? What are you teaching me? What are you showing me? What are you teaching me? Dr. Werwell used to teach, it's Christ's eyes behind your eyes. It's his ears behind your ears. It's his taste buds behind yours. All on a spiritual sense, so that the Spirit of God within you, sometimes he'll show you a vision. Sometimes he will speak. You'll just have words within your mind that you know are true. Sometimes it'll just, I almost call it touching, because it's like a knowing. You just know what to do. You know where to place your hands. You know what to say. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. It's Christ in you. There's no room for your ego and the power of God to operate in the same place. There's no room for your ego and the power of God to operate in the same space. Only one can be on the throne. And my friends, if I were you, I would choose God. Oh, if you want to know more about demons, I have a great class online called Angels and Demons at www.locm.org. And you can go there and you can check it out. But I just want to close with one more little caveat here, one more thing. I'm not going to have a lot of time to get into, but I want to touch base with it and go to John chapter 8, please. John chapter 8. Isn't this great stuff? You know what? We may start living in a world where healing does become the norm and where we hear more and more records of people getting healed all the time. John chapter 8, verse 2. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commands us that she should be stoned. What do you say, Jesus? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger he wrote in the ground as though he heard them not. What was Jesus doing? Getting in that heart of a child, collecting his thoughts, getting himself centered onto God's spirit at work within him, so he didn't come up with something by his own five senses. He could have, but he didn't. Verse 7, So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. He didn't even say anything else. He just disconnected and let the Spirit, the power of the words, the right-on words that came out of his mouth, he just let the word do its work. He didn't even try to convince these people. He just spoke the word. And they, which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, only God could speak a word that sharp through Jesus Christ. It took the knowledge of the mind of God to speak a word so sharp that it cut into the conscience of every one of these evil people. And they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Gosh, what compassion. Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. There's a process that we call inner healing that we do in our ministry. And if you want to know more about this, you can call Chris or I and talk to one of us about it. But I see this as an example of inner healing, because this was a woman who God knows what her lifestyle had brought into her, what kind of trauma, what kind of baggage, what kind of guilt. Here is a woman who needed emotional deliverance. She was caught in adultery. Doesn't say she had cancer, broken arm, but her heart was a mess. Her heart was a mess. You know what she needed? She needed emotional healing, the Luke 4:18 kind. She needed healing in her heart. And you know what Jesus did? He gave it to her that quick. You know how? By looking her right in the eyes and saying, Honey, I don't condemn you either. In other words, I believe in you. You're better than this. I love you. Go and sin no more. Change how you've been living and know that you're special. Know that you're loved. Know that I don't condemn you. Here's something pretty strong, folks. There's a pretty general consensus that this woman is Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus cast seven devils. The woman who was the first human to ever see the resurrected Christ. But whether or not this is her or not, there was a woman named Mary Magdalene. And in Luke 8:2 it says, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, after out of whom he had cast 7 devils. Whether this is her or not, Mary Magdalene was in a bad shape. And she ended up being a female disciple of Jesus Christ. She ended up speaking for the Lord and bringing others to the Lord. She ended up being the first human being to ever lay eyes on the resurrected Christ. My goodness, such an honor. And it was given to a woman. And it wasn't just given to a woman. It was given to a woman who in the past, out of whom he had cast 7 devils. He washed her clean, clear through. Whatever he said to her, go and sin no more, neither do I condemn thee, whether that was all he said, but he replaced, in this record here in John 8, the Messiah replaced the thing, the harm the demons had done in this beautiful woman with words of life, words of love, words of appreciation, words of compassion. And even in our day and time, you can do this on your own or with a loving believer who will help you. You can still have a personal encounter with Jesus Christ who can heal all of your hurts in your heart. He is still the healer of broken hearts. So reach out and get the help you need. Dare to believe God. Dare to receive His healing. Dare to open your eyes and see the resurrected Christ who loves you with all of his being.